15, verse 11 is where we'll start. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to impoverish. He began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he had came to his senses, he said, how many of my friends hired men have more than enough bread, but I, dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For his son of mine was dead and come to life again. He was lost and had been found, but they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his son and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.
Thank you, Tyler. So as I said, tonight's lesson is entitled, God Wants to Forgive You. You might ask, is this for real? Is this true? God really wants to forgive? Does this apply to me? Maybe you felt you've not been a good Christian, and maybe you've done some horrible things in this life. Is it really true in my case? How could this be possible? You might be thinking, there must be a limit to his forgiveness, especially God's patience with us will finally run out. Perhaps you felt this way. Are you struggling with sin and really question God's ability to forgive? Or maybe you just struggle to forgive others. So you're not alone if you've asked these questions sometime in your life. We all know that the act of forgiving doesn't come easy for us. The natural tendency is to recoil in self-protection when we have been injured in some way or another. I certainly have struggled with this in my life at some times. We also know that human nature doesn't naturally overflow with grace or mercy and compassionate understanding when wronged. In fact, forgiveness may well be one of the most difficult challenges that we face in this life. I struggle to answer some of these questions, and I want to share tonight what some of the things that I found in Scripture about forgiveness. The parable of the prodigal son, which was just read as our text, provides a template for understanding God's character, forgiveness, and how this applies to us. No sermon is complete without a definition. So let's define what is forgiveness. In the New Testament, the Greek word for forgiveness literally means to let go, as in a person not demanding payment for debt. The Holman Bible Dictionary defines forgiveness as an act of God's grace to forget forever and not hold people of faith accountable for the sins they confess. There are two dimensions of forgiveness, divine and human. The divine dimension is a gracious act of God which believers are put into a right relationship with Jesus. In the human dimension, forgiveness is that act and attitude towards those who have wronged us which restores relationships and fellowships. The parable of the prodigal son is an illustration of forgiveness and is also a description of God's character. So what does the parable teach us about God? There are several interpretations of the meaning of this parable, but one interpretation might be is that God is represented by the Father. The younger son represents those who have fallen away but repent, or who are Gentiles that have come into the kingdom. And the older son represents those Christians who are unwilling to forgive those who have been in a life of sin and welcome them into the kingdom. In any case, whatever the interpretation, the character of God stands out in the following ways. Clearly, God is compassionate. He cares for his creation and treats us like one of his sons or daughters. As parents, do we not have compassion for our own children, even if they have strayed? Verse 20 of Luke 15 says that when a younger son was nearing his home, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And God also rejoices when we repent and come to him. He is filled with joy when we turn back to him. Verse 24 of Luke 15 of our passage, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The fatted calf, reserved for special occasions, was killed and prepared for a celebratory feast. The best robe, sandals, and ring were provided to the younger son. These are things given to royalty. Now picture this. He's coming back from living in the streets or in the fields, badly in need of a bath, new clothing and shoes. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, Luke 15, verse 10. God pulled out all the stops for us. It's pretty clear, just like the Father did. Paraphrasing Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14, "While we were still dead in our sins, God made us alive in Christ, forgave us all our sins, canceled the written code that was against us and nailed it to the cross." God is eager to forgive us. God wants to forgive us and restore us to our place with him. Notice in verse 20 of the text that the father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. People don't normally run to and hug and then run to and then hug and kiss someone they're not enthusiastic about. On a side note, older men like me, we just don't run to anything anymore. So given God's character then, is there a limit to God's forgiveness? We're familiar with the passage in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Peter asked Jesus about how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? When he asked this question, he probably felt like how a lot of us feel. Doesn't this guy get it? Why does he keep doing the same thing to me over and over again? But Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." We'll do the math. Our initial reaction might be that forgiveness would be limited to 490 times. So you're done at 491. Or recalling the Survivor reality series, you get voted off the island. Scholars say, however, that the number seven, as used in scriptures, implied divine completeness, perfection, and wholeness. Use of this number seven in the scripture describes something that is unlimited and complete. Jesus is telling the disciples then that there is no limit to God's forgiveness. The father in the parable generously forgave his sons for all the sins, not one, but all of the sins that he committed. Likewise, Paul in Romans 6, verse 1, urges us not to use our freedom to sin repeatedly so that grace may increase. But we do have forgiveness from God if we do sin more than once. So is there a limit or restriction as to who may be forgiven? Let's look at some examples of who God forgave. We know the story of the woman caught in adultery, the one that were brought to the teachers of the law, John 8, verse 2 to 11. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded that we stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? Jesus replied, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone against her. After a while, no one was left to cast the stones. Jesus asked the woman, well, who is here to condemn you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Let's move higher up in the social strata. What about the king of Israel? David, the king of Israel, in order to satisfy his lust, committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged the murder of her husband Uriah. In today's society, David probably would have had to abdicate the throne, and he'd probably be in prison or executed, depending on the country you'd be in. But God forgave David after he confessed his sin to the prophet Nathan, who said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. What about Paul the apostle? As we know, Paul was a Jewish leader who zealously persecuted the Christians, even to the point of ordering their arrest and stoning. In Acts 8, verses 1 to 3, Paul gave his approval for Stephen's death and began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 to 16, Paul describes himself as the worst of sinners. After his encounter with Jesus, we know that Ananias instructed Paul, and now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul, too, was forgiven by God. What about Peter the apostle? Peter's denial of Jesus is a familiar story, Matthew 26. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter boldly predicts that even if all fall away on account of you, I will not. Sadly, Peter denies Jesus, and the reality sinks in as he recalls Jesus' words, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter must have been forgiven, as he is reinstated by Jesus after the resurrection, as described in John 21, verse 15 to 19. Let me summarize the main points of these examples of forgiveness. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. If the Lord can forgive a woman caught in adultery and shunned by Jewish society, if a king of Israel who committed adultery and arranged murder, or if a zealous persecutor of Christians, or a close confidant and apostle who denied and disowned Jesus, he can and will forgive you. There is no limit as to how often God can forgive, and no restriction on who may be forgiven. So we know that forgiveness is an integral part of God's character, and there is no restriction on who may be forgiven. Is it a choice? As before, there are two dimensions to forgiveness, God and ours. God's forgiveness was his choice. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 states in part that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God chose to come to us and provide the basis for forgiveness and reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 states that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Likewise, in Colossians 1, verse 14, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These scriptures, along with many others, make it clear that God has chosen to provide a means for us to be reconciled with him. Part of that reconciliation involves God's willingness to forgive our sins that separate us from him. He wants to forgive us as part of our restoration to him by our choice. As I said just a moment ago, forgiveness is a choice for us. God had extended the opportunity through forgiveness. We have a choice or not to seek his forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, God says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin. Acts 3, verse 19 reminds us that we must repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It is important to note that we must choose to humble ourselves in faith and ask for God's forgiveness. We have to take the action. It doesn't happen automatically. To do this, we must have the same mindset that God has when he forgives us. God's forgiveness of us is contingent on our forgiving others. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said that if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So the question tonight is, how do we know that we have been forgiven? It all boils down to one thing. Do you believe you are forgiven? Even if you don't fully understand the concept of forgiveness, you still have to have faith, that is, the assurance of what God has promised is true and what he has granted is certain. So first, we have to have faith to believe that we have been forgiven by God. There are numerous scriptures that attest to God working salvation for us through Christ. Psalm 33, verse 4 states, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. Faith is a critical requirement with a relationship with God. We have to believe what happened on a cross 2,000 years ago really did happen, and that Jesus' sacrifice was necessary to save mankind for all times, even if we didn't see it ourselves. We have to have the faith and believe that we are forgiven, even if we don't feel forgiven. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Remember in Hebrews 11:6 that states, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. We must also earnestly repent of sin. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't hold any record of our wrongs. Hebrews 8:12. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10, verse 17 assures us again that their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. God doesn't hold our sin against us once we have been forgiven. Although Satan would have it otherwise, God does not keep a list of our sins. I know mine would be really long. I don't know about yours. The consequences of our sins may remain, but the spiritual penalty is taken away. Finally, in order to be forgiven, we must forgive others. As much as we resist forgiving others of wrongs against us, we must do so. Colossians 3:13 urges us to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. If we forgive others, then our Father will forgive us our sins. We must follow the same example that God has established for us. And we'll also experience peace of mind. Have you done all that is possible, so far as it depends on you, to forgive others and submitted to God and ask for his forgiveness? Let God do the heavy lifting and the healing. Are you at peace with yourself and with God? Romans 8, verse 7 states that the mind covered by the Spirit is life and peace. Philippians 4, 7, which we talked about this morning, Paul tells us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you put into practice these things, you can be assured that you are forgiven by God. So is there hope in all of this about forgiveness? Yes. As this lesson comes to a close, remember this. First, he has chosen to willingly and freely forgive sins and has removed the penalty for them through Jesus Christ. Every day we have in this life is another opportunity to repent and be forgiven. There is no limit as to how often we can be forgiven. There are no restrictions on who can be forgiven. It is available for everyone. We must forgive as God forgave us. And we experience peace of mind and joy when we are truly forgiven. So tonight we serve an awesome God. If anyone would like to put on Christ in baptism, or if you have anyone that would like to bring something to the congregation for prayer, please come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.